Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We've been, as I say, thinking about John as we've looked at 1 John. He's the author of those epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as he is this gospel. God used him to write the fourth gospel. And this is a passage I want us to look at tonight, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? We've read through verse 10. That's as far as we'll read. And I would ask you to join me now as we bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering here again tonight. Thank you for the wonderful day that we've had in your house, for the services this morning, our classes, Bible study, being together in our different groups with those that we've come to know and build friendships with in our classrooms. Thank you for that time. And now thank you for bringing us back tonight for this worship service and for our Awana as they're meeting and they'll join us later. Thank you for everything that we're a part of in your house and your family today. What a privilege it is to open our Bibles, as always, and to read your word and study it together. We thank you again for the songs, Lord, that we've been able to sing, how they have blessed our hearts, how they have spoken to our hearts and fed our hearts. As we sing these songs, it's just like a sermon, in a way, to hear and be reminded of these truths that we sing and then set to beautiful tunes. They are firmly fixed in our minds. And just to hear the song of Beulah Land, we remember those words. It's a wonderful thing that you have created, the gift of music, and especially the gift of sacred music and gospel singing and hymns, spiritual songs. What a blessing this is to our hearts. So we pray now you'll continue to bless as we preach and hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you might do a deep and lasting work in each of our hearts tonight. And thank you for those that may be watching by the live stream. And then bless those that could not be with us that are sidelined due to circumstances and troubles and trials of life. Bless them in a very special way tonight is our prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the simple truth, biblical truth about the new birth. And I will tell you that I have not had the time that I would like to have had to maybe look this over. And I'll put it this way. You always keep something as a preacher on the back burner. And I have been having this on the back burner now for a little time, knowing that we are going to enter into a study beginning next Sunday night, as I just told you. Next Sunday night, King's Academy is going to be on this subject, the new birth. And so I've been reading a little bit, thinking a little bit, processing. But as you ladies and men know that like to cook, it's one thing to have something on the back burner and then to get it off the back burner and really begin to get it on the front burner and prepare the meal, right? And so that's what I've done in the last few hours this afternoon, is to try to sort out what the Lord would have me to say on this subject and from this text. And I would be honest with you and admit tonight that I would rather have had the time for this to percolate and to marinate and to, just like a good soup. And that's what we preachers prefer to do with messages. So I say that up front, and if it comes across maybe not put together too well, then you'll know why. I hope that it's easy to follow, and I hope that it is helpful. I prayed that it would be. And again, I'm grateful for the truth that we're going to look at tonight. And I will also say, by way of an introduction, that I felt led to do this tonight, not just because I was studying, but the opportunity presented itself for me to preach. And I felt strongly inclined this would be a golden opportunity to sort of present an appetizer for a deeper, richer, fuller, comprehensive study that we're going to do beginning next Sunday night. And I can tell you, having looked over that material and not diving in as deeply as I want to, but I can tell you there's a lot more in the Bible about the new birth than what we're going to study here. So I said that to say this: you are more than welcome to join us as we launch in and dive deeper next Sunday night. We would love to have you in that study. Now, having read John chapter 3, and I want us to look at this as well as a few other scriptures and kind of introduce this subject of the new birth and what it says here and in other places. I want us to know this is the classic scripture text on this subject. Ask anybody who studied the Bible seriously and all would agree this is the main text, the classic text, the foundational text in the Bible. But it's not the only text. And it's certainly, if we limit our study and our understanding here, then we will not know this truth as well as we should. There are many other scriptures that speak about it, and I hope you realize that this topic or this subject of the new birth is a very important subject. It is a fundamental truth of the Christian life. And I think we would know that just from the simple reading of what Jesus said about it as he had this conversation with Nicodemus. Sadly, there is a lot of confusion about the expression new birth or born again. Oftentimes you will hear somebody ask the question. Maybe someone has asked you in conversation, are you one of those born again Christians? A born again Christian? Are you a born again Christian? Well, that's a very redundant expression right there. That's kind of like asking, is there such a thing as wet water? Is there such a thing as hot fire? Listen, if you're a Christian, you're born again. You don't need to say I'm a born again Christian. Just say either you're born again or you're a Christian. They're one and the same. Let me say it this way. There is no other kind of Christian, right, but a born again Christian. And yet there's so much confusion even in the Christian world. Even in what we call the evangelical world, where they'll use that term, well, they're born again Christians. We're just another kind of Christian. Well, that's ridiculous, and it's certainly not in line with biblical teaching. Let's say four things tonight, and these are not the only things. These, as I say, are introductory thoughts on this subject of the new birth. First of all, the necessity of the new birth. Just look at what Christ said to Nicodemus more than once here, he said, you must be born again. Just notice the language again. Except a man be born again, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot comprehend it. The seeing here is not seeing with physical sight. It's understanding or perceiving something. You cannot even get that into your thinking correctly unless you're born again. So it has to do with our perception, our comprehension. This new birth does. And it's absolutely essential. You can't even understand the term kingdom of God. You cannot even begin to realize the importance of the kingdom of God. You cannot understand Christ as being the only way to the kingdom of God. All of that is just like another language unless you are born again. And that's what he means by except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then we see again down in verse 7, he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So we see the language here is the language of absolute necessity. Now let's understand this. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he was not giving him a command. That's not the language of a command. Like Nicodemus, I'm telling you to be born again. It's not a command, it is a statement of fact. There's a difference. He is stating a fact, an absolute fundamental fact, that except a person is born again, he cannot see or perceive or comprehend the kingdom of God, and ye must be born again. That's not a command, it is a statement of fact. Who was this Nicodemus anyway? Why would he speak to him in these ways, in these terms? We're introduced to Nicodemus right out of the gate there in verse 1. It tells us something about this man. Let's notice here that he was a man of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Many of you know, but maybe all of us need to be clear on this. The Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious people in that day, in Bible times, in Christ's day, that were the strictest of the strict. They dotted their I's, they crossed their T's just right. They were very strict in their observance of the law, and especially the traditions that had come about through centuries of Jewish rabbis teaching about the law. And sadly, they were more interested in that than they were just the unvarnished truth of the Word of God or the Scriptures. You may remember Christ saying on occasion to this very group of people, the Pharisees, you have made the Word of God of no effect through your traditions. In other words, your traditions have replaced the Scripture. So this was a group that was a religious group, a very strict religious group. In fact, the word Pharisee means separated one. They were known as the separated ones. They were the holy ones. That's the idea in that word. He's also referred to here as a ruler of the Jews. That would indicate that he was a member of the Jewish body known as the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. We would call it the Supreme Court. They were a religious body, and they were also a legal kind of body. And highly, highly respected. It was a very select group of Jewish men that sat on that body. And then we know he was a person esteemed as a teacher. If you look down in verse 10, Jesus asked the question, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? After their conversation about the new birth and all that that Jesus mentioned. In other words, Nicodemus, you should have known this. You are a master in Israel. And that term means a master teacher. That's the idea of master. He was a noted teacher. He was an authority. He was one that all the Jewish people of that day looked up to. He was highly respected and well thought of. So he was a religious man. He was a respected man. He was an outwardly religious and righteous man. But apparently, from what we know here, he was not a saved man. Let's be specific. He was not a born again man. He had never been born again. And so he is pressed here with the absolute necessity of the new birth, which reminds us that a person can be very moral, very respected among his family, among his community, among his neighbors. He can be a part of a church. He can be a part of a civic group, benevolent in many ways, good-hearted. He can be all the things you could ever want a person to be, just like Nicodemus. And on the outside, you would say, I admire that person. That's Nicodemus. And still need to be born again. In other words, there's nothing that can take the place of being born again. There's no substitute. Nothing can take its place. Nothing is as important as being born again. So he's telling Nicodemus this as Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Verse 2 tells us he came by night. Well, we don't know for sure. It's been suggested that he came by night because he wanted to be secretive and he didn't want it to get out and he didn't want it to be a scandal and he didn't want to be the subject of a conversation or criticism. But then others have suggested he came by night because he wanted uninterrupted time with Christ and wanted to find out. So we're not told, and it's just a matter of speculation, but it did give them the time to talk. And Jesus wasted no time after Nicodemus gave him a very respectful statement. There in verse 2, Rabbi, he said to Jesus, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then right on the heels of saying that, Jesus came back with this statement about the new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus got right down to business, didn't he, and told him the necessity of the new birth. Secondly, what is the source of the new birth? Jesus used this term, born again. Except a man be born again. We also see that in verse 3. And by the way, that's the first use of this phrase, born again, in the Bible, right there. You have it in chapter 3, verse 3. And it means born again, which would mean the second time, a second birth. Obviously, Nicodemus was born physically. We're all born physically. But a second birth. But it also has the meaning, the original word can be translated born from above. So it's a second birth, but it is a birth from above. It is not like our first birth, which is an earthly related birth, a physical birth. This is a second birth, a birth from above. And he makes it clear it's a birth of the Spirit. Look again, verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Then again, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's obviously a reference to the first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this is a supernatural birth. It is a second birth. It is a spiritual birth. Look again in verse 8. The end of verse 8 says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what is the source of the new birth? The Spirit of God. The source of the spirit of the new birth is God Himself. When you think of the new birth in this way, it's similar to our first birth. The source of our first birth is outside of ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? Nobody here that's born can say, I'm born because I wanted to be born. That is, I decided I was going to be born. Of course, that's foolishness. And so it is in the second birth. It is not of us. The source of the new birth is not within us. Let's understand that. And that's the significance of saying it's the birth of the Spirit. It is a work of God. It is not a work of man. Turn back to chapter 1. And let me show you that John begins this gospel referring to this new birth, although he doesn't use the term. It's interesting. John begins in chapter 1 telling us the response of the gospel and the response toward Christ between both believers and non-believers. Look here, if you will, in verse 10 of chapter 1. He was in the world, that is Christ, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So He tells us here about the rejection of Christ. By and large, He was rejected. Rejected by the world that He had made, rejected by His own people that did not receive Him and welcome Him as their Messiah. But then He goes on to say in verse 12 of chapter 1, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So there John's introducing the key idea of believing. We'll come back to that here shortly in the message. So here he says, even to them that believe on His name, those are the ones that become the sons of God. But then he takes it a little deeper and tells us about those who do believe. Look at verse 13. Which were born, that is the ones that believe on His name, that's a group he's talking about, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's clear, isn't it? The source of this birth, this new birth, is of God. It's not of a man's own will. It is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of blood. That is, it is not something that comes down through family line. We get a lot of things through blood, our physical features, our personalities, all of that, you know, a lot of things are passed down, but this is one thing that cannot be passed down from parents to children. It's been said that God has a lot of children, but He doesn't have any grandchildren. In other words, you don't become born again just because your parents are children of God and it somehow rubs off on you or by virtue of you being born into a Christian family. That's not the way it goes. It's clear, isn't it? They're born not of blood, not of family descent, nor of the will of the flesh, that is, the flesh would be human effort, nor of the will of man, that is, nobody can will somebody to be born again. Well, wouldn't that be nice if we could? People that are lost, and we could just will it to be so. That we want it to be so bad, we want it to happen so bad that we could make that happen. There's a lot of things we have control over, but that's not one of them. The new birth, it is of God. The source of the new birth. The new birth has been described as the life of God in the soul of man. That's a great definition, by the way. And somebody wrote a book with that title, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It's the life of God, from God. And so when a person is born again, he receives new life from God. The source of this new life is God. Charles Hodge, a great theologian, and when I say theologian, I know sometimes people, a big wall goes up, oh, theologian. Can I tell you what a theologian is? Or a good way to think of a theologian? Don't think that a theologian is a bad thing. A theologian, a good theologian, one that believes the Bible, is someone who basically has just done this in his lifetime. He has studied the Bible carefully. He has studied the Bible diligently. He has studied the Bible deeply. And he shares the thoughts of his study of the Bible. That's a theologian. One who studies God. What better thing could there be? And then shares those thoughts with us. So when somebody says, like I've just said, I'm going to quote a theologian, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And by the way, all of us are theologians. We just want to be as good as we can be. May not be professional theologians or teaching theologian, but we have some concept of things in the Bible and we need to have correct ones. Charles Hodge said this, regeneration is a spiritual resurrection, the beginning of a new life. Now, why is that a significant statement? Because only God can raise the dead. It's a spiritual resurrection. It's also a giving of new life. It is a creation. And only God can create. Would you agree? Only God can create. Only God can raise the dead. And listen to how the Bible speaks about Christians in reference to the new birth. And we know this is something only God can do because just listen to the language. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've heard me quote this, and others from this pulpit quote this fairly often because it is a very powerful verse and clear and gets to the point. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're in Christ, you're not just a better person, you're a new person, at least on the inside. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. At the risk of you putting up that wall, I'm going to quote another theologian at this point. Here's another man, studied deeply, well-respected, lived some time ago, not too long ago, but before I was born. Louis Burkhoff is his name. And he said this, I'm going to quote what he said. Regeneration, or being born again, is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. It is a total transformation of the person on the inside. And what he's done there is just summarize what the Bible says in the Scripture. Let me give you some Scriptures that bear that out, and that's where this, that kind of a statement would come from. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember what we said, only God can create, right? A new creature. Only God can raise the dead. You, he, that is God, has made alive or quickened. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says it this way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Speaking of believers, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then one more, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Two words are used there to describe what we're talking about, the new birth. Regeneration, washing of regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, the Holy Spirit is the author. He does it apart from our assistance. Let me ask you a question. Did you even have any part in your first birth? Did you even assist in being born? Well, of course not. That happened to you. You were not a party to that. And so the new birth is an act of God. He is the source of the new birth. So the necessity of the new birth, the source of the new birth. Now let me move to a third area, and that's the means of the new birth. We know that God does it, but how does He do it? And there's a clear answer to that. God does it through the truth of the Word of God. Put it this way, nobody ever is born again apart from hearing and knowing and coming under the influence of the truth of this book. And to be specific, the truth of the gospel, which is a part of the truth of this book. Let me refer to a couple other verses here. This one is a wonderful verse because it brings what we just covered and links it to what we're now covering. That is, it mentions the source of the new birth and the means of the new birth. James 1 and verse 18. Here's what it says. Of His own will, is speaking here of God, of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will, that means it's His will, He's the source of our birth, uses the word begetting, that's what it's talking about, the new birth. And how did He do it? With the word of truth. So I'll read it one more time. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So it's through the word of truth. And the word of truth is the word of God. And specifically, it is the truth we need to know about us as sinners and Christ as the Lord and Savior, and that we need to repent and we need to believe, and God uses all of that. The Bible tells us in another place, the word of God is like seed. And we understand, even though it may have been a while since we studied biology, or even if we hadn't studied biology, we understand the principle of life in a seed. You put the seed in the ground, and it has the principle of life within it. Doesn't look like it's alive, but there's something in that seed that has the germ of life, doesn't it? You put a seed in the ground, and up comes a plant. And so the Bible says that's the way it happens in the new birth. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth in you. What a marvelous passage that is. It talks about the seed, that incorruptible seed of the word of God in us, producing in us this obedient heart, obeying the truth, also producing in us this unfeigned love of the brethren. All these things come out of a new life, but it would never have happened if the seed of the Word of God doesn't get in our hearts. That's why teaching and preaching and witnessing is so vital. It must get into the heart. And here's what happens. You see, the Word of God comes into our heart, and that word, in a mysterious kind of way, produces faith when we hear it, or faith when we read it. You know this verse, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't just get faith out of thin air. You don't just conjure up faith. Faith is not just some kind of a positive thinking or positive attitude, or, you know, I'm going to try to do better. It's not just our best effort. That's not faith. Faith is not just taking a jump in the dark or a step in the dark. No, it's hearing the truth or reading the truth. The truth comes in, and then it's our response to that truth. Through the seed of God's word, we have obedience. We read that in 1 Peter. And through the seed of God's word, we have faith. So all that works together. And granted, just like human birth, physical birth, that is, there's a mystery to that. How all that happens, conception, development, birth, it's God's work. But we know somewhat of how that works physically, and we know something about how it works spiritually, even though we don't understand the fullness of the mystery. And that's because it's God's work. But God uses the Bible. He uses the Scripture. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is another example of what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Paul writing to that church, and you can just feel the love in the statement that he had for those believers. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul was not claiming that he was the author of their new birth. He would never do that. That would be taking the credit from God for what only he could do. But what he says in that passage is, it was through the preaching of the gospel that God brought about the new birth in your life. And so that's the means of the new birth. One last thing, we're about out of time, and I told you it's just an introduction anyway. The fourth thing I want you to see, and I want to take you back to John chapter 3 as we close out the message and look at this fourth thing, and it won't take us long to look at it, but it's so very important, and that is the evidence of the new birth. Look at verse 8, if you will. John 3, verse 8. Jesus gives an illustration after saying, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Here's the illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth means where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone. Notice that excludes nobody. That includes everybody, doesn't it? That's a comprehensive statement or an inclusive statement. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What's he saying here? He uses the illustration that everybody's familiar with. It's been around since creation, and that's wind. The wind. And just like the wind, you can't see it, but you can hear it. Can't you? You can hear it whistling. You can hear it. You can't see it, but you can feel it. That is, you know if it's windy because you feel it against your skin. You feel your clothes flapping on a real windy day. So you can't see it, but you can hear it and you can feel it. And not only that, you can't see it, but you can see the effects of it. You can sure tell when it's a windy day, even before you go out and hear it out of your house, that is, even before you go out and feel it, you can look out the window and you can see the leaves blowing or the limbs, the trees swaying. It's unmistakable. That's what he's saying here. In his conversation with Nicodemus, and no wonder that Nicodemus says in verse 9 after that illustration, how can these things be? He understands the importance of it. He understands it's something he doesn't fully understand like he ought to, but he understands that it's unmistakable using this illustration like wind. He gets that, but yet he still doesn't understand how it comes about. Well, we've begun to scratch the surface on that, but here is where I want to leave it for tonight, that there is, just like where the wind is blowing, or where it has blown in a storm, and you may not even hear it at that point, and you may not even feel it at that point, but you see limbs down. I remember a few years ago when a bad storm came through and it toppled all of a row of tall pine trees we had in our backyard. It just knocked them down like dominoes. And I knew it had been windy. I heard it the night before, but little did I know there would be that evidence the next day. There's evidence of the new birth. It is unmistakable evidence. And here is what we ought to take away from this message by way of application. It's this. If we have been born again, I'm talking about as I look at my life, as you look at your life, there will be unmistakable evidence that this has happened to us, in us. It will be unmistakable. Just like it is unmistakable that there is wind. You can see it. You can feel it. There is the evidence of it. And not only that, but I want to take it a step further. Not only is there evidence in us as we examine our own lives, and the Bible tells us to do that, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. There's also evidence in others. Unmistakable evidence that the Spirit of God has been at work in them, that they're not the person that they would have been otherwise if the Spirit had not given them a new life in Christ. They would not act as they do. They would not talk as they do. They would not live as they do. They would not respond as they do. It's unmistakable in others, isn't it? When you are around a child of God, they're different. We're different. We're entering into the month of March, and you know, March is a windy month. And it seems like that it's amazing how that happens. It's always a windy month. You can count on it. And I think it's a timely thing that we're beginning this study next Sunday night on the new birth, and we're looking at this passage tonight because in this windy month, let that be our reminder. There'll be a lot of windy days and windy nights. And let that be our reminder as we hear that wind, as we feel that wind, as we see the effects of that wind, that we should expect that there would be evidence in our life that we're born again. And there should be evidence in the lives of our family members. And if there is no evidence of new birth, you know what? If there's no evidence, then there's been no new birth. It's just that simple. Somebody asked Will Rogers one time, "Can you give us proof of your birth?" He says, "Well, I'm here, ain't I?" And you know what? That is a humorous little quip. But the truth of the matter is, our new life speaks for itself. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a passage. It brings into sharp focus this matter of being born again. And Lord, it's so important that we understand what it is to be born again and to know that we have been born again. And though, Lord, we don't look for signs or we don't wait on feelings, there should be evidence that's unmistakable in our lives. And there will be. You've told us that. How could we be made new, receive your life from above on the inside, and it not show up in the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk, and even in the lives of others? And so, Lord, let us not lean on a profession alone when there's no evidence that goes with that profession of faith in Christ. It seems like so many, Father, want to depend on some profession, something that happened supposedly sometime in the past, and now they're under the illusion that because they did this or did that, maybe we're baptized or joined the church or walked an aisle or what have you, that settles the fact that they're saved, they're going to heaven, when in fact there's little or no evidence that their life has ever been changed. You're warning us about that, that that's a false assurance. And we take it as that tonight. Help us to settle for nothing less than evidence of a changed life if we are going to claim that we're born again. And tonight, Lord, it could be that some you've spoken to about their soul, help them to realize they must trust Christ. They must repent of their sin. This is our responsibility. And we know that in the new birth, you give us a heart to do that. And so we pray that will happen tonight. If there's anyone here that needs to be born again, that they will exercise their faith in Christ, their trust in Him, their obedience unto Him. And that'll show in days to come that a change has come over them that we call the new birth. Thank you for your word tonight in Jesus' name.